Let's turn to 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter in the New Testament. We'll do a little introduction to 2 Peter, not as extensive as the first one because it's written by the same guy. Although 2 Peter is different from 1 Peter, and we'll see the differences. The occasion and purpose, and that's what the scholars like to call it when you introduce a book, the occasion and purpose. There are three points to remember about 2 Peter. First, Peter's death was imminent. He was about to die. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13, for example, where he says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent." So he knows that he is about to die. So he's writing this letter as he's about to die. Remember in 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote a similar letter when he was about to die. In 2 Timothy, we have Paul's last letter. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So we have Paul's last letter, and we have Peter's last letter. The other thing to remember about 2 Peter is that false teaching was near. And Paul makes that same statement in his last letter in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. We'll get a verse behind that. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." So false teaching was everywhere. And the last thing, believers tend to forget truth. And that's going to be the main thrust of 2 Peter. It will be a book of reminders. We won't learn new stuff in 2 Peter. And you're probably saying, "Oh gosh, do we have to go over this stuff again?" Well, Peter thought it was important, and I suppose we should too then. We looked at chapter 1, verse 12, or we looked at verse 13. But look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." It's a reminder, a book of reminders. Verse 16, where he says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he's repeating things that he's told them before, and we'll find that throughout this book. The author of 2 Peter is Peter. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't usually talk about textual criticism a lot, but 2 Peter is one of the most disputed books in the New Testament. And people will say Peter didn't write it. Remember, people said that Peter didn't write 1 Peter, because how could a dumb fisherman write about such weighty subjects, which is really a totally ridiculous argument. And 2 Peter, the authorship is disputed probably even more. It's probably the most disputed book in the New Testament. There are several reasons. One is because it was accepted late in the canon of Scripture when they got together and decided which books would be in the Bible back in the early days. 2 Peter was one of the ones that was later to be included. In fact, it was AD 372 at the council at Laodicea before it was accepted as part of the New Testament. But it was accepted as part of the New Testament. And I'll make this statement, since textual criticism like that isn't my primary field, my field is exegesis and exposition, I'll say this: the commentators that I trust accept 2 Peter without question. Now, if you'd like some more information on that, I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching about that. I will assume that 2 Peter is part of the Bible. I'll assume that. Now, if you want to find out more about how it got there, what the arguments for and against it were, I can recommend a couple of books. Here's one by Bruce Metzger. And Bruce Metzger is the guy that wrote that little book on the Greek New Testament that talks about all the textual variants. So he's very, very well versed in the New Testament. And it's called The Canon of the New Testament by Bruce Metzger. Very good book. Another one by F.F. Bruce, another one of the most well-known Bible scholars. It's called The Canon of Scripture. So if you want to find out more about that, if you're interested in that sort of thing, I'd recommend these two books, and you can come up and look at them if you like after class. But as I say, the commentators that I give credibility to accept 2 Peter, and I will do so also. The theme of 2 Peter is it's Peter's swan song, just as 2 Timothy was the swan song of Paul. And in fact, there are several similarities between these two books. Both talk about apostasy. Remember when we studied 2 Timothy, it talked about apostasy? 2 Peter will talk about apostasy also. Now, Peter warns against heresy among the teachers, while Paul, on the other hand, talked about heresy among the learners. Remember, they'll go around wanting to have their ears tickled type thing. So Paul talked about the people who wouldn't listen to truth, and Peter talks about the teachers who teach false truth. So we get both sides of that now that we're coming to 2 Peter. Both Peter and Paul speak joyfully about their coming death. Look at 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14 again. He talks in verse 13 about reminding them. And then in verse 14 he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. And he talks about it like, well, I get to lay aside this earthly tent, this earthly dwelling. And that's a good thing. And look at 2 Timothy 4 again. We'll see what Paul said about it. We'll read starting at verse 6 again, where we read before about Paul knowing that his death was imminent. He goes on to say, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So they speak almost joyfully about their coming death. And both of these books are going to tell believers what their defense is against apostasy. Paul was talking about the learners, and Peter will be talking about the teachers. What's our defense against apostasy? Well, the defense is God's Word, and it's the only defense we have against apostasy. We have to know God's Word in order to know if we're being fed a bill of goods. So it's your responsibility as learners to make sure that you know God's Word. So when you're out doing your job, you're out during the week, if somebody starts telling you something that's false, you'll know, because you know truth. And it's my job as a pastor to make sure you guys know truth so that you can defend yourselves. It's my job to get this from here to there. And it's your job to remember that, to know it. No wonder Satan, when we talk about 2 Peter and we talk about how it's a highly disputed book, can you imagine how much Satan would like to have 2 Peter out of the New Testament? Because it tells believers how to defend themselves against his false doctrine by knowing God's Word. Oh, he'd love to have it out of here. So it's Peter's swan song. It's quite different from 1 Peter. And this is one of the Another reason that people doubt its authenticity, and that, again, I think it's a very silly argument. They'll say, well, 1 Peter and 2 Peter are different. They talk about different subjects. The grammar is even different. The style. Well, the subject has changed. He is talking about a different subject. Okay. Why does that mean it was written by a different person? I don't understand that. That would be, if you followed that logic, you would say, well, 2 Timothy couldn't have been written by Paul because look how different it is from Romans. Romans and 2 Timothy are entirely different books. So I don't understand that argument, I guess. The purpose of 2 Peter is to remind Christians of doctrine, especially two points of doctrine. One, apostasy is coming, and two, we need to defend ourselves against it, and the only way we can do that is by knowing God's Word. Those two key elements of reminders. The key to the book, if you like key verses, is probably the last. It probably tells us what this book is all about better than any other verse in the book. Chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of 2 Peter says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And that's going to be the subject of the book. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll find out time and again as we study this book that you cannot do that without an accurate knowledge of God's Word. You can't grow as a Christian. We'll look at it next hour. You can't grow as a Christian. You can't live for God without having an accurate understanding of God's Word. And you see churches all over the place and people come in and they'll tell you, live for God, live for God. And they won't tell you what the Bible says. How are you supposed to do that? Well, and then they get you involved in some silly political thing. That's not the way it works. Again, we'll see this next hour very clearly. As an outline of 2 Peter, we'll use the reminders because that's what the book is really about. And the first reminder is the reminder of basic Christian virtues or characteristics. How are believers to be characterized? And this is going to give us a list of basic character traits that believers are to have. Look at verse 8, for example. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about these virtues that he's just talked about. In verse 15 through 21 in chapter 1, he'll talk about the divine origin of Scripture. Verse 15 says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow clearly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Look at verse 17. "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory." Verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So he's going to hammer on the point that Scripture is divine in origin. And then he's going to talk about the presence of false teachers, and that's where this moves forward. He says, Scripture is divine in origin. God inspired Scripture. Now, there's going to be false teachers. So, what's your defense against the false teachers? Scripture, divine. False teachers, human. It's Scripture. So, false teachers in chapter 2, verse 1 through 22, or chapter 2. And then, the coming day of the Lord. We'll talk about prophecy in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2, for example, says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And he talks about the last day, the coming of the Lord. So it'll be kind of a prophetic chapter in chapter 3. And that's the outline of 2 Peter then. And again, you won't learn anything really new because we've looked at these things before, but there'll be reminders because Christians tend to forget. That's one of the main reasons that 2 Peter was written. We tend to forget things, so we have to have them reinforced. Remember the old Jewish teacher, and I use this illustration or this quote all the time. This old Jewish teacher said that there are three things essential for good teaching. Just three things. Repetition, repetition, and repetition. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's going to put these things in our mind, make them firm. So let's get to the details then. First, we're going to have a reminder of the basic Christian virtues or character traits, if you want to call them that. And that'll go from chapter 1, verse 1, down through verse 14. And we'll start out with the salutation and the greeting in verse 1 and 2. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So first we have the sender of the letter. Remember, the Greek letters would first list the person who sent it, and then the recipient, and then there'd be a greeting, and then the body of the letter. That's how they wrote their letters. So first we have the sender, Simon Peter, a bondservant. Bondservant is a kind of, that's an okay translation of the word doulos. The Greek word behind it is doulos. But we don't know what a bondservant is, do we? You know what a bondservant, when was the last time you saw a bondservant? We just don't know what that word means. Sometimes the word is translated servant, just plain servant, but that's much too weak a translation of the word doulos. Doulos meant a slave, and I think it's kind of a euphemism we have to say a bond servant. Doulos meant slave. You know, there were five words in the Greek language that were used for a person who served. Five different words. And this one, doulos, is the most abject and servile. In other words, of these five words, this was the lowest one you could be. This is a person who was completely owned by another person. Not a person who just worked for someone else. This is a person who was completely owned. It was the term used for a person who was born as a slave. And that's kind of appropriate, isn't it? Because, you know, we were born in slavery to sin at our physical birth. And as believers, we should be born into willing slavery at our spiritual birth. So we're doulos, or Peter calls himself a doulos, a slave. There are three main ideas associated with that word doulos, or slave in Greek. And the first one is ownership. A person who is a slave was owned by somebody else. And that's what Peter calls himself, a bond servant, a slave. When 2 Peter was written, a doulos was owned like a piece of furniture. You know, we might say, well, I think this afternoon I'll go over to Nebraska Furniture Mart and buy a new sofa. So I got the word Nebraska in the lesson. And in Peter's day, they might have said, you know, I'm going down to the Agora and buy myself a slave. It'd be just the same thing as saying we're going to buy a sofa. Because it was a slave was like a piece of furniture. You owned him. A servant, if you translate this word servant, well, a servant you think of as somebody who can change his master if he went, boy, I don't like this guy, I'm going to go work for someone else. A doulos couldn't do that. He, any more than your sofa could could say, geez, I don't like this. Jim, he weighs too much. I'm going somewhere else where a light person will set on me. Sophas can't do that. Doulos can't do that. They're just like a piece of furniture. They're owned. Second thing is availability. A master could do whatever he wanted to with a slave. If he wanted to use a slave for a sofa, he could do that. He could say, come over here and get on your hands and knees. I want to sit down for a while. Slave had to do it. I mean, he had no choice. He was owned like a piece of furniture. In fact, a master had the power of life and death over his slave. Although they had some rights, they had to do specific things to allow the master to kill them. He could do that. He had the power of life and death. So they were available to the master whenever the master wanted. Not when they, I can schedule you in next Thursday. No, that's not what a slave did. Master scheduled it, not him. The last thing about slaves to remember is obedience. They had no choice. A doulos had no choice whether or not to obey his master. And that's what Peter is calling himself here, a slave of Jesus Christ. And an apostle. Apostolos is the Greek word apostle, and as I say it, you can tell they haven't translated this word, have they? Greek apostolos, English apostle. They just changed a few letters. They didn't translate it. It means an ambassador. Ambassador would be a good translation of apostolos. It's a compound word from two Greek words. The first one is apo, which means from, and stelo, which means to send. It's a person who was sent from another person. There are also three ideas that are associated with this word. First, you have to have a sender. To have an apostle, you have to have someone who sent the apostle. In this case, Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's the sender. Jesus Christ is the sender. There has to be one sent. Obviously, that's Peter here in our context. And he had to have credentials. Just like if I were to go up to the White House, and I would say, I want to see the president. I'm the ambassador from Palmyra, Nebraska. They probably wouldn't let me in. They'd say, well, let me see your credentials. Do you have any credentials that prove that? So that's the idea. They had to have credentials. Well, what were Peter's credentials? Remember when we studied the book of Acts? He had all kinds of credentials. We'll just look at one, Acts chapter 3. His credentials were he did miracles. And this is just where he healed the lame beggar, and I just picked one. There are many instances of Peter's miracles throughout the first part of the book of Acts. And chapter 3 says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So those are Peter's credentials, or part of them. As I said, many miracles in the first part of the book of Acts done by Peter. So those three things go with the apostle. He called himself a slave and an apostle. Now the recipients of this letter in the second part of verse 1 are to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now that's somewhat ambiguous. There's two ways to take that. Remember 1 Peter? 1 Peter was written primarily to the Jews. Remember he talked about the diaspora, the Jews who were scattered abroad. In this book he says to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, he could be referring to Jews. The same, you have the same kind of faith, you Gentiles, as we Jews do. So it could be primarily to Gentiles. Or it could be that he's talking about just the apostles. So he's saying all Christians have exactly the same kind of faith as the apostles. And you can take that either way. The word of the same kind is kind of interesting. It's isotomos. Isotomos means, well, isos means equal. We have that in English, although you may not recognize it. Do you know what an isosceles triangle is? It's isos plus skelos. That means leg. Isosceles means equal legs. What's an isosceles triangle? It has two sides that are equal, right? Is that what an isosceles? I was good at math, but it's that was about 150 years ago. An isosceles triangle is one that has two equal sides, isos, equal, and timē means honor. So isos timē, or tamos, as we have it, isotamos, means equal in honor. So equal in honor and privilege is the idea of that word. It was used of equal in other things, but in the Bible it talks about equal in honor and privilege. So everyone who believes the gospel message has that same kind of faith, equal in honor to the very apostles themselves. So Peter is not asserting any kind of primacy here. He's saying, you guys, you have a faith that's equal in honor to my faith. Everybody who believes the gospel does. Now, two things to notice about this honor and privilege, this salvation, when he's talking about a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first is, they received it. It was given to them. So the privilege was allotted or received. In other words, they didn't do anything to get this privilege. This equal honor. It's just a matter of God's grace. It was given to them. They received it. They did nothing to deserve it. It's also compatible with God's justice. It says this, to have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So two things about this honor that they have that is equal to Peter's. First, it was received, and that should say received. Sometimes when I look at commentaries, the commentary will be based on the King James text, and I'll get the word from King James. Allotted is the word, I think, that's used there. And that's why that happens. What he's saying here is that God is the one who gave them this privilege. Nothing they did. God does not have what we might call how the United States has a most favored status for some nations, a most favored trade status for some nations, like China has that status, and that they get a break on import duties. God doesn't have any most favored nations anymore. Israel, Gentiles, in the church age, we all believe exactly the same. We all have that faith that's equal. So remember when Paul said the same thing, there's no more Jew or Gentile. We're equal now. Now, in the last part of verse 1, he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Savior is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the grammar here makes it clear in Greek that the words God and Savior both refer to Jesus Christ. So he's our God and he's our Savior. Look at John 20. Remember when Thomas was doubting And Jesus told Thomas to put his fingers and see the holes, see the scars. Thomas replied in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." So he's equating Jesus to God. And that's exactly what Peter does over in 2 Peter when he says, "Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Same person. Now in verse 2, we have the greeting, a pretty standard greeting. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, the grace and peace that he's talking about here are sanctifying grace and peace. They're not saving grace and peace. And the reason I say that is because he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." We already have grace and peace in absolute abundance when it comes to salvation. He's talking about sanctification, the Christian life, and he'll develop that further down at verse 5 and following. What he'll do, what the sequence of this first section will be, is he's going to tell us, you have these things in Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us specific things. Verse 4, for example, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." And then in verse 5 and following, he's going to say, this should be our response to that. How should we respond as believers to that? So he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit here in producing fruit in believers. Now, how does that happen? How is this grace and peace multiplied? Notice he says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, he's already talking about the Bible is going to be your only link when these false teachers come. And that word knowledge introduces another theme of 2 Peter. And that will be knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word in Greek for knowledge here is epignosis. Epignosis. And this has two ideas associated with it. Epignosis, gnosis means knowledge, epi is a preposition that was tacked on for emphasis. So it's knowledge with an emphasis. What's the emphasis? Well, it's full knowledge. It's complete knowledge. That's the emphasis. And he's saying here that we can have that. Grace and peace can be multiplied to you in the full, complete knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This word occurs in we won't read all these, 1:3, 1:8, and 2:20, three times in the book of 2 Peter. The verb form of this word occurs in 2:21 twice. And the form gnosis, which is without the epi, it's not quite as intense, that one occurs in 1:5, 6, and 3:18. So we have 11 times that knowledge is mentioned in the book of 2 Peter. It'll be one of the major themes of 2 Peter, knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now notice that this knowledge is factual, but it's also personal. When we study the Bible, we'll see, you know what? We not only learn facts, but we gain knowledge about a person. It's not just abstract facts. It's a person. And Peter will not leave us in doubt here. He's not going to leave us in doubt as to how we get knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We get it through the Bible. So a full, accurate, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ comes through the Word of God. That's the only way you can get it. God doesn't zap people with full knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the word epignosis, full, complete knowledge. So stop and think about that, is that we can know Jesus Christ better than we know even our loved ones. Stop and think about that a minute. How do we do that? By studying God's Word. So we can know Christ better than we know even our most loved people. And we can tell Him things that we would never tell anyone else. Now, verse 3 and 4, we come to the promises. And these promises give us a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the Christ of power. Look at verse 3. It says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So He has power. He's the Christ of power. You know, power is one of those things that we lack, and it's so frustrating sometimes and so heartbreaking that if you love somebody but you don't have the power to help. Have you ever been in that situation? And it's very, very frustrating. You know what? Jesus Christ, He loves us, but He's not frustrated because He has the power to help. And He does. Now, we may not recognize that always as help, but He does. He has the power to help us. He's the Christ of generosity. Look at it says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, godliness will be the ability to worship well. He's granted everything we need to live and to worship well. And granted is a perfect tense verb in this sentence. That means He did it in the past, and we still have it. He granted it to us permanently. It can't be revoked. He is the Christ of great and precious promises. We'll see. It says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So these great and precious promises are recorded in the Word of God. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He says, you know what? He's given us these promises. We have them in God's Word. So Jesus Christ confirms and guarantees the promises of the Bible. He's also the Christ of victory. And that's where we're going to kick off to the second hour, because victory is going to be talking about our Christian life. That's where we have victory. And he says in the last part of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. So as believers, we can become partakers of the divine nature, it says, so that by them, and these are the promises, the ones recorded in God's Word. Yeah, well, what's that to me? Well, by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we can become partakers of the divine nature. And that is accomplished by escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, this involves escape from corruption. Now, an important difference to remember here. Most churches spend their time talking about pollution, not corruption, pollution. They talk about outside things. We need to do something about our government. You know, if we can get them to pass another law, people will be nicer. People will be more Christ-like. That's pollution from the outside. Corruption is on the inside. And that's what Peter's talking about. Who's your worst enemy? Is it a liberal Democrat? No, unless you're a liberal Democrat. And if you are, you're welcome here. But that worst enemy you have is right in here. He's inside you. That's why he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So your own worst enemy is your sin nature. Most churches spend a lot of time talking about the outside world and how we should change that. And they kind of skim over the fact that, yeah, your biggest enemy is right inside there. It's not outside at all. So many believers, it's a crazy idea, isn't it? If we clean up the environment, people will be nicer, right? No, they won't. That sin nature is still there. That's not the job of the church. The job of the church is to proclaim God's message to these folks so that they can come to God's Word and get the tools to overcome that sin nature and the help of the Holy Spirit. So in order to escape this corruption, we must become partakers of the divine nature. And that word partaker is the word koinonos in Greek. Koinonos. What koinonos means is a companion. It's a partner with someone. Who's the someone? The divine nature, the Holy Spirit. We can partner up with Him. Now, that doesn't mean it's automatic, but we can do that. The next hour, we'll look at what tools we have at our disposal to do that with. And we'll pick up there at verse 5 next hour. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this letter of 2 Peter. We pray that as we go through this book, that we can be accurate in our understanding of it, and that we can have these reminders given to us, and that we can take them in and make them part of our character. And by doing so, we can live lives that are pleasing to You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.